The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, as we've sung today, of your amazing grace. Precious, precious gift of your dear Son. For the forgiveness, the life that we find in him, the sure eternal hope that we have through him. Father, guide us, we pray this morning, as we spend time in your word. Lord, may your word penetrate deep into our hearts as we see more of your character, as we see more of your love and your grace. May that shape the way that we live day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you a people watcher? Are you a people watcher? I've got to confess, I am. Some of you are nodding. That's good. I'm not alone. I must confess, sometimes I can sit there in my favourite cafe and I just kind of watch the steady flow of humanity pass by. And as they pass by, I'm often struck by God's creativity. Like, it's pretty impressive. No two people the same. Such a kaleidoscope of diversity, of shapes and sizes, of hairstyles, skin colouring, people from all walks of life, an assortment of cultures, an array of fashions. And I sometimes wonder, as I'm watching and observing, I wonder, what's your story? What's your story? Do you ever do that? Do you often kind of think, you know, you see this guy come past and he's elderly, he's got this kind of tanned, weather-beaten face and he's, you know, terry-toweling hat on, and you look at him, what's your story? Over the years, what's been your story? Or maybe there's, as there was a couple of weeks ago, because it's near the beach where I go, and two guys in their wetsuits and they've got their board under their arms and they're speaking in Spanish to each other. I think, what's your story? Are you on holidays? Are you working here? How long have you been here? What's your story? And I might have a bit of a guess. I might imagine as I'm sitting there as to what their story is. But God knows their story. God knows their story. Psalm 139 tells us that God already knows it. And what I'm going to do today is I'm actually going to read, thank you so much for reading the psalm for us, and I'm going to read through sections of it because I really want this psalm to soak in. I want you to see the depths of what God is saying to you in relation to him. And so I'm going to read parts and then talk for a little while and then read another section. So we're going to, if you've got it open, or it'll come up on the screen, I think, but you might want to take your Bible and follow with me as I read. I'll start at verse 1. The psalm begins and it ends with God knowing us, God searching us. And as I said, God knows everything about us. Let me read from verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes God's attention. He sees everything that we do. Now, at one level, that can be quite an alarming thought, to think God sees and knows everything. My deepest, darkest secrets, God knows. My regrets, God knows. The things that I'm ashamed of, God knows. And yet, it's an extremely comforting thought, because God is personal. God is relational. He not only knows and sees, but he loves and he cares. And he's always present, even in our darkest moments. It's God who made us. And he made each of us for connection with him. Uniquely crafted by him. Made for connection with him. It's an amazing thought. That God knows, he knows your story. He knows my story. And at Anglicare, he knows the story of every resident in each of our villages or in each of our homes. He knows the story of every person that turns up in distress looking for help. And when you think about our hospital chaplain, as a hospital chaplain walks into a ward, a hospital ward, God knows the story of every person in every hospital bed in that ward. He knows their story. He knows their story. And isn't it amazing as a Christian person to be able to say to people who might be feeling vulnerable or afraid or scared or confused, perhaps even despairing of life itself, to be able to say, God is here. God is not, he's not distant. God is here. He knows, he sees, he cares, and he's made you for connection with him. Back to the psalm, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Where can I flee from your presence? The answer, nowhere. Nowhere. Am I crazy enough to think like Jonah that if I run away from God, when I eventually stop running, that God's not there? Of course he is. Or am I naive enough to think like Adam and Eve that I can actually hide from God? And God doesn't see? Really? No. You can go up to the highest heights, down to the deepest depths. You can go to the east, to the dawn, or to the west over the sea. God is there. He's there. And isn't it incredibly comforting to know that God is there even when your circumstances feel like he's not? In the darkness of the dark night, when your soul aches, when you're confused, when you're not quite sure what's happening to you or perhaps to someone around you, God is there. He's not distant. Look at verse 10. God will not abandon. He's there. Verse 10, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I can trust. I can know that your right hand will hold me. Verse 13. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The all-knowing, ever-present God knew David even before he was born. Likewise, when you were at your most fragile, God fashioned you in the womb. He knew you before you were even able to know yourself. He knew you before your parents were thinking through those 5 or 10 possible names that they might call you. God knew you. Even if your parents didn't plan to have you, God certainly planned to make you. Can you see? The relational, personal God made you for connection with him, not because he needed you, but because he loves you. And not just you, but every person. Every person. That's why compassion is one of our core values at Anglicare. All people, every person, deeply loved by God, made by him, of great worth and value to him, and made for connection with him. Get to Psalm 19, and it seems like the psalm takes a different direction. It's kind of like, well, let me read from verse 19. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And we go, how did we get here? How do we get to this point? God, slay the wicked. I hate those who hate you. Now, while the language might sit uncomfortably for us, effectively, David, it's a cry for justice. For justice. The all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present God is a God of justice, and he will bring all things to account. A few months back, I spent a day in the family law courts with one of my kids. And I've got to tell you, it's pretty disheartening when you have a barrister who points towards the courtroom and just says, it's a lottery in there. And when the conversation runs and in the end it becomes, sadly, not so much about getting to the truth, but minimising the costs. But God's justice is not like that. God's justice is not like that. Nothing will remain in the darkness. All will be brought into the light of his truth. All will one day be brought to their knees, either willingly, in adoration and praise before our glorious God, or brought to knees in judgment in front of a just and holy God. And if justice is important to God, then justice should be important to us as his people. And so again, it's one of Anglicare's core values as we advocate for the vulnerable in our society, as we seek to bring healing and restoration and hope, often to those who've experienced great brokenness and often the injustices of this fallen world in which we live. The last section, verse 23 and 24. David writes, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm finishes with David asking the all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present God to look into his heart. To look into his heart, the God from whom no secrets are hidden, to search his heart for anything that is offensive to God, anything that is displeasing in his sight, so that he might walk in God's ways, so that he might walk in the way that is everlasting. It's a cry for integrity of heart. We prayed a prayer of confession this morning. I wonder what was going through your head as we prayed that prayer. Sometimes I've got to confess to you, it's hard to actually concentrate and think about the last week. But do we ask God to search our hearts? To search our hearts. If there's any offensive way, if there's any sin that so easily entangles us and drags us down, are we honest with God? And then do we come to his deep well of grace? That deep well of grace. Being renewed and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, encouraged by the promises we see in God's word that through Jesus we are a forgiven people. A forgiven people. Jeremiah 31:34, I remember your sins no more. Said to Israel, but true of us now through Jesus. Or Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from us. What amazing grace that God would take our sin in his Son upon that cross. You might ask, why did we have the second reading? Zacchaeus, you probably know the story. It's a well-known story. You know, chief tax collector, short guy, climbs a fig tree, a sycamore tree. Why did he climb it? You know. Because he wanted to see Jesus, didn't he? He wanted to see Jesus. But what's interesting is Jesus had already seen him. In the tree, Zacchaeus. Had they met before? We don't know. But Jesus knew him. Jesus knew his story. Come down, Zacchaeus. I want to go to your place. Go to Zacchaeus's place? Chief of tax collectors? Someone who'd ripped the people off? And then you hear the transformation in Zacchaeus's life. A story of amazing transformation. That he gives away. That he repays what he's taken from others. We're going to look at a video now as I finish, and it's the story of AJ. And his story is another story of amazing grace, of God's transformative work. Let's play that video now. Thank you.
The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures.
Old man passed away of an overdose. That tore me apart. My mum met another guy, but we realised what kind of man this is. Extreme violence, sexual assault, just an evil man. That was my childhood up to about 14 years old. You know, just developed into a very angry, hateful young boy.
He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul.
In prison, Jesus came to me and radically changed my life. My mate gave me a little Gideon's Blue Bible. And for 3 years, man, I just read that Bible.
He guides me along the right paths for his namesake.
I remember sitting in my cell one day going, wow, God's my father. He's never going to hurt me, abandon me. That rocked my world. I was unraveling in that cell for a long time, but he was putting me back together.
Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
In prison, a chaplain is the beacon of light. When I met Wally, I just knew this is the right man that was going to lead me and mentor me. And in the whole prison, there's not one bad word spoken about this guy. You don't see that in the prison system.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
I told him that I'd like to study. So he was the middleman. All the USBs were sent to Wally. He'd print out all the ridiculous amounts of paper. Without Wally, it couldn't have happened. I've been in jail a long time up to that point. And it took me that long to find someone like that. But there's only one Wally, so. Men and women commit crimes and we get put in jail. But we get out of jail. And I think people forget that. A chaplain can change that prison, change those men or women in that prison. But I believe I watched it. They alter that person's life. and help prepare that person. That's how central the chaplain is. So more chaplains, the better hope these guys have got.
Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Jesus, that you came to seek and to save the lost. Thank you for the work that you've done in AJ's life. Thank you for the work that you've done in our lives in helping us to see your grace, your truth, and your love. May this church be a beacon of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.